Well, Merry Christmas, church. We've been on a Christmas series for a few weeks, and I want to continue that today. We're going to be looking in Galatians chapter 4, which is the part we're going to be looking at today is Paul's version of the Christmas story, the reason for Christmas. And this is a cool version, and I love talking about this. It was written 52 AD, is estimated. Paul wrote this after Nero's death, about 20 years after Jesus died, 55 years after his birth. Paul had lived during Jesus' friends and relatives. He knew John, he knew Mary. Looking back at the life and death of Jesus, Paul gave us a version of the significance of the Christmas story and how it relates to us. So it's really important to hear, to know, it's powerful for our faith to see what Paul thinks about this Christmas story and how it can relate to us. And so I want to read to you, starting in Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. We read this last week, this first part. It says, but when the set time had fully come, again, last week we talked about that God had a time picked out in history. It wasn't just chance or random, that God picked a time that was in his divine will, that he did something in history to change the world. That it was planned. We read about it the last couple of weeks about how it was talked about hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened. And in the set time, God came through and did something powerful. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. I want to pause with that for just a minute. So God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus was born accountable to the Mosaic law of God. That he was born accountable under the law, and those it talks about, to redeem those are us, they're you, they're people. They're people who have a heartbeat and blood pressure, that those people were born under the law. And the law is the truth, and we and mankind broke that. So there was this broken part, the fall of mankind. There was sin that entered this world that God said, don't do this and don't do that. And we did it. And now there's sin in this world. And so he sends his son to redeem, to save, to pay the price for those born under the law. Now, Paul, he gets deep, and we're going to look at it for a second. But the idea is that God had a law, and we broke it. Think about the laws in our life and how we can relate to that. I set laws for myself. We all have our own laws, and I can't even keep my own rules. Think about every January, a lot of us overeat in the holidays, and we come up with dieting rules. How long? And those are self-made laws, like self-made truth. You decide I'm not going to eat sugar, or I'm going to cut out carbohydrates, or I'm going to cut out caffeine or alcohol, whatever you're going to do. And how often do we stick to our own rules? For a month or two or a few weeks? Or maybe we're like, we're going to start tomorrow for a lot of tomorrows. But we break our own rules. Or how about, you're deciding to get back into the gym or you're going to work out, do exercise, stretch. And that's a law we make for ourselves and it lasts for a few weeks and then we break it. Or spending laws. I try to, budget myself. Thankfully, my wife doesn't spend much money, but I love spending money, so I'm like, okay, here's some rules for me, and then I break those laws. All of the guys in this room thought, gosh, I wish my wife didn't spend money, but no, I'd spend enough money for both of us. Or praying laws, or bad language laws, parenting laws, marriage laws. We all make these rules in our lives that you could call them laws, and if you wanted for the sake of this argument. And then we break them. Or how about there's speed limit laws? Like, I love the speed limit laws when you're driving too fast. But when I'm driving too fast, I'm like, it really should be faster in this area. And if we break that law, there's this, weird shiny light that comes up behind you. And, they break the law too as they're pulling you over. And then you have this debtor relationship. Like, you broke a law and now you owe something or someone. That we owe something. Now I have to pay a fine, pay a ticket. Some of us have parents or were parents that broke parenting laws. That we were supposed to protect and be there for our children and encourage them to grow them up. And maybe you had a parent that didn't do that, didn't protect you. And you feel like that parent owes you something, owes you a childhood, owes you protection. Well, we have kids and we've broken those laws and our kids think that. When you break a law, whether it's you made that law or whether it's established law, there creates this debtor relationship. I did something, I broke a law, I broke something I wasn't supposed to do, and now I owe. That when Jesus came into this world, that was the system that was intact. That mankind had broken a law and we owed God. That we owed for it. That God said, you know, spoke these laws into history and we didn't follow them. And now we have this debtor relationship. And that's never a comfortable relationship. When you owe someone something, think of somebody you owe money to. Like, you avoid them like the plague, right? You're like, okay, I don't want to go there because I still owe Nate $20 from last week and I don't have it on me right now. We don't like that feeling. Or if you broke a law in marriage or you know, didn't pay your taxes for a long time, there's a guilt there. It's not a beautiful relationship when you owe something or when someone owes you something. That's why I believe the Bible talks about when you lend money to fellows, to brothers, Christians, that don't expect a return because it doesn't want to create that debtor relationship where I let you borrow something, I lent you something, and you got to pay it back because until you do, there's this brokenness to that relationship. So when God decided to send his son to redeem us under the law, that was the relationship that was around. This debtor relationship that we broke a law, even though it might have been our ancestors, but even the people there could identify breaking some laws that they in their spiritual walk. And so they had this, like, God is, if I don't sacrifice, if I don't, you know, give to the priest and have him sacrifice to cover my sins, then I'm in the wrong. That there was a relationship brokenness that Jesus came to redeem. And this is the reason I believe that Paul shows the significance of Christmas. This is how Paul shows that this is what was why we celebrate Christmas. This was how he puts it, and it's really powerful. And so he says, to redeem those under the law. Let me read that. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. And then Paul does something really cool. He tries to, and I love this about Paul's writing, he tries to create pictures or illustrations, stories, about why that's true. And so he gives us this truth, and lots of times when you read through Paul's, some of my favorite writings, sometimes it's deep, it's complicated, like I'm not really sure what he means. And his general audience, I'm sure, thought the same, so he'd reach into oftentimes their culture, and he'd grab something, and he'd tell a story using that culture that they were they understood and they saw every day to illustrate what he meant by that principle or that truth he just preached. And so he does that in this instance, and it's really cool. He says this: God sent his son born under the law, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. That we might receive adoption to sonship. When you read that, you know, my quick church brain thinks, yep, we're sons and daughters of God, let's keep going. But I want to pause for a second because this is really significant, especially to the original audience. That he says, it wasn't enough for God just to forgive us, to cancel that debt of our sins. And it wasn't enough just that we would be able to reflect forgiveness. But God wants to adopt you. That God wants to adopt you. To this original audience, this was like a shocking picture. That it was the most extreme that you could ever think in this time. That it wasn't, as we read it, like, okay, you know, God wants to adopt us. That's really amazing. Like, I don't, you know, I'm not the best person or best, you know, individual in the world, but we understand that truth that we're sons and daughters of God. But in this original audience, Paul says the Christmas story is about redeeming you, and not just redeeming, paying your price, not just forgiving you, saying, hey, I'm not going to hold this against you. But God wants to adopt you as a son or daughter of God. In this culture, in our culture, adoption, we adopt babies, right? Like many people, but usually they're under 18. We'll adopt a little toddler, a little baby that doesn't have a home. Our hearts break for that. Like, oh man, if I could have my mom always said, if I could have, she'd never go to an adoption agency because she had seven children and she'd bring seven home every time. because her heart's for kids. She loves kids. But in this culture, they didn't adopt babies because babies die. And they didn't adopt toddlers or teenagers because they don't know what that kid's going to be like. Is it going to be a good kid or a bad kid? In this culture, rich people adopted adults. Rich people adopted adults. It was rare. Didn't happen very often. But what the reason behind it is rich people usually have a bunch of kids. And if they looked at their kids and none of them were worthy or good enough people to adopt their inheritance, their future, their titles, they would adopt an adult to have everything that they have. That Julius Caesar, famous Julius Caesar, he adopted Octavian when Octavian was 19 years old. Octavian became emperor, Caesar Augustus, and was emperor when Jesus was born. When he got old, he had daughters. He ended up adopting his wife's son from a previous marriage, Tiberius. And Tiberius was 40 years old when he was adopted. And he became the next emperor, who was emperor when Jesus was crucified. That in the ancient times, and these Jewish people, when they're hearing this sermon and they see these words that God wants to adopt you, those are the people they think of. They think of the emperors, because that's what they'd heard about. Those are the people that got adopted, adults. Adults that showed such intelligence and strength and fortitude in someone's life that they looked at all their kids and thought, nope, that one. They were exceptional people in the adopted parents' eyes, and they were adopted for a reason. Not just this universal God's going to adopt you even in your brokenness. That it was something for a specific reason and purpose that in their time, people got adopted. So I say that with, if you're rich and don't trust your kids, then I'm available for adoption as well. No. But that's how they viewed adoption. God looks at us as adults with our sin, and he says, hey, you're worth being adopted. God sees us as forgiven and redeemed, and he says, I want to adopt you to be a son or daughter of God. Let me read verse 6. It says, Galatians 4:6, because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So this is, pause here for a minute. I want to talk about this. First of all, it says he sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts. It's powerful. It's throughout Scripture we read about that God gave us a down payment for heaven. That he says, we give our lives to the Lord. He says, I'm going to send my Spirit to live within you, my Holy Spirit to live within you, as a taste of heaven, as a down payment. Hey, this, he's with you until you actually go to heaven. Super powerful. That he says, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm not going to count your sins against you. This is the Christmas story. And I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit to be with you every step you make. You don't have to go to a temple. You don't have to talk to a priest. You don't have to do a sacrifice. That you are holy because my Holy Spirit lives within you. And you can come to me anytime you want to. That a foretaste of heaven. And then that Spirit of God living within us, the Scripture says, who calls out, Abba, Father. So when they translated this from Aramaic into Greek, there was no Greek word for Abba, the idea for this translation that they wanted. So they left the Aramaic word in there because there was no real clear cut, this is what it means. And the Aramaic word really, it really means father, or dad. Actually, it doesn't mean father. It means dad or daddy. That it's this personal, powerful version where it's not just the father in heaven or father king or father as a priest you'd see, but God invites you to call him dad or daddy. It's a powerful picture of the Christmas story. That he redeems you, forgives you, but it's not enough. He doesn't just want your sins to be not counted against you. So Paul reaches out. He says, God wants to adopt you. And not only adopt you, he wants to give you the Holy Spirit lives within you, and he wants you to be free to call him dad. You see, when you have a debt-debtor relationship, when you pray to the Lord and you have this, I did wrong and there's sins against me, it will change how you pray. You'll think, oh, I'm not worthy. Oh, I shouldn't ask for this. Oh, I shouldn't pray because I have done this, this, and that wrong, and he's going to look at me thinking, well, God, you know, is going to think, how dare him ask for healing? Or how dare him pray for somebody? But when you have a relationship with God that says, that's dad, you feel like you can talk to him. It changes how you, in your heart, you see God. And that's the significance of the Christmas story, is that Paul wanted us to know that the Christmas story was about God wanting to adopt you as his son or daughter. That you'd be heirs to the kingdom of God. Because he didn't just want to forgive you, but he wanted to show you amazing, powerful love and adopt you and welcome you to call him dad. Jesus used the word Abba or daddy when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying. He knows he's going to be crucified, and he's praying. He's like, daddy, help me. Then we see that same version of intimacy and closeness. You can easily call someone a father, but dad or daddy, it's personal. There's knowing there. There's a relationship there that says, I trust you that I could call you this. God is not simply a forgiver or judge or master, but he's our dad as well. We keep reading in verse 7. It says this, so you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And you, since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Slave, it's about rules. Can and can't do's. Relating to God through law, most of the time we think of what we haven't done right or we've fallen short of. But relating to God as his own child, addressing him as dad, that is the message of Christmas. God sent his son so you could become his child. When you think of, what do you think you're worth to God? When I pray, are you a law breaker or law keeper? Do you barter with God? Do you relate to him as a slave, not doing the do's and do-nots right? Or are you seeing him as your dad in heaven, intimate and powerful, where you can reach out and discuss anything with? Your Abba Father, because he has adopted you. Christmas is about God sending his son so that we could become his children. That is what Christmas is worth to God, adopting us, showing us his love in the most powerful, authentic way he could see. Paul reaching into culture to show the power of adoption. It would be like winning the lottery in this ancient time. It would change everything because only rich people would adopt. And rich people, when they adopted you to inherit everything they had. And so he reaches into culture and says, that's what God wants to do. He wants to adopt you in your brokenness to inherit everything he has. Let me read to you the whole verse together, starting in verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir to the kingdom. If we ever get that in our hearts, it will change you. It will change how you see yourself. It'll change how you know God sees you as well. It will change how much you think you're worth. Because most people are hard on themselves. Most people, I can have 10 people tell me I did a good job at something and one say it wasn't good, and what do we listen to? The one. Most people are hard on themselves. And that's okay. Sometimes it's helpful to push you to not be complacent, to get up and try again and try harder. But when it comes to how you think God sees you, that can be dangerous, to see ourselves in such negative light when God says, I'm inviting you to call me daddy. Because you are so important, I want to adopt you to be my son or daughter. and to inherit all that that entails. So as we close, I want us to think about that this week in two ways. First of all, to reflect in our life that that's how God sees us. We're his son or we're his daughter. And then even maybe harder is also to know that's how God sees other people. People who we think that is shouldn't be a son or daughter of God, God sees that person as a son or daughter. And not all the time do they choose him, but God loves them in their brokenness, just like he loves you and your brokenness. So if God would forgive us and love us, adopt us, then let us be a light to someone who has not experienced that yet. Amen? Amen. Please stay with me and let me close us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Paul's few scriptures we read about the Christmas story. Different way to think about it. The Lord, when the set time came in history, you did something that changed the world. But when Paul explains it, he shows that it wasn't just forgiveness, even though forgiveness would be enough. He didn't just redeem us and make us so we're not under that old sacrificial system of the old law where every time we did something wrong, we had to pay for it or cover it at least. But Lord, you created this Christmas story with your son so that we could not just be forgiven, but we could be healed and redeemed and loved and adopted. Loved so profoundly, he'd adopt us to be one of your sons and daughters, that we are children of the Most High. And Lord, when we pray, when we think of you, Lord, you're our dad. And Lord, whether we can think of that, when we hear daddy or dad and we think of a positive impact, or maybe we had a daddy or dad who was not good, but Lord, help us to feel and understand what a real dad should be like. Because all of us real dads have fallen short. Because you have invited us to call you the most intimate thing you could call a father. Because that's how much you love us. That's how free we are to come to you. That's how forgiven and redeemed we are. We can call you daddy. That's the Christmas story. Not just forgiveness, but adoption into the kingdom of God. And Lord, when we die, we're sons and daughters of God. Our lives are gathered up into heaven where we live for all eternity because we are your son and your daughter. Important enough to have a place in eternity with you. Lord, I pray you'll help that to sink in this morning. Help us to be a light in this dark time. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much.